Let's open up the Word and open up to Jonah, the book of Jonah. It's just after the book of Obadiah. Jonah. There's only four chapters in Jonah, but it's action-packed. Jonah chapter 4, last chapter of Jonah, just to introduce. Jonah chapter 4. The title of this talk is Just Cause. Now there's a bit behind this because when I was studying, I studied with about half a dozen people who came from the same high school, and there was this joke that then went through the whole of our studies, because in mathematics you have a few equations, and there's trigonometric equations, you know, y equals sine x, y equals tan x, you've heard of these, and there's another one, y equals cos x. And this joke apparently from this high school was, but why? Oh, cos, you know? So y equals cos x, that's why. And so, so there's a little bit behind this title, Just Cos. It's just cos. And sometimes we don't know what's going on, it's just cos. You know, and that's what I'm just trying to bring out here. So here in Jonah chapter 4, oh, that's Joel. Jonah, go to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4. Here we go. So we know about the story of Jonah. It's very famous, and this is after he'd gone through the city of Nineveh, and the city of Nineveh changed their ways and put on sackcloth, fasted, and the wrath of God was turned aside. And to put it in perspective, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And at this time, the Assyrian Empire, they were horrible people. They conquered the nearby lands. Of course, they conquered Israel itself. But what they do to prove or to crush the motivation of other peoples is they would treat their invaded people really badly. Like, that's where crucifixion came from with the Assyrians. They just treat them really badly to crush the resolve of other peoples. And of course, as it broke, the empire broke down, of course, but they really had a horrible way of treating human beings, and it was there was method in their madness in that way. And so this evil city of Nineveh, and so Jonah, being an Israelite, was asked to go to this capital city of this nation of people and tell them about the upcoming wrath of God. And wouldn't you want to go the other way? Nineveh was to the east. He decided to go to west. You know, let's jump on a boat and go the other way. So away from these Assyrians. But the Lord obviously brought him back, and he did do the Lord's will. And as a result, miraculously, the whole city just humbled itself, and the Lord turned his wrath away from this city. It came later, but at this particular time, it was delayed. And you can imagine Jonah, like these arch enemies, Assyrians, and God's decided to change his mind. What's God thinking? You know, like, don't you get it? These are horrible people. And so Jonah's obviously very perplexed. And we get to chapter 4 and verse 1, and it says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." He was angry at God. "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish," which we think is Spain. "For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful." I love that, because he's angry at God for being gracious and merciful. "Slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." You know, he was depressed. He was suicidal as a result of this, as a result of confusion. Like, what's God up to? Verse 4, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth," or a little shelter, "and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city, expecting destruction. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." He's suicidal again. He's like, "What's God up to? He's just confusing me." Verse 9, "And God said to Jonah, 'Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?' And he said, 'I do well to be angry, even unto death.' And then said the Lord, 'Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, which cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle?'" So that's a lot of people in a city for that time. It's 120,000 people. It's a large city. I mean, of course, we have bigger cities now. But for that time, it was a very large city, a prominent city. And the Lord's showing this example. "Look, you were so annoyed at me initially. You didn't get it, you know, so much so that you wanted to die. That God's not doesn't care about my life, and I have to do all these things." But then God showed this little example of a little tree that came up and provided shade, and then died. And Jonah cared more about that tree than these 120,000 people in the city. So what he's saying is, "Look, just trust me. I know what I'm doing. You know what I do it just 'cause. You know, I am a righteous God. You know, these people are human beings. They don't know what's right and wrong. I had to send you to tell them what was right and wrong." And that's what he's saying. They don't know between their right hand and their left. And they're just going about their business as best they can. And then, lo and behold, they're told what's right and they change their ways. You know, isn't it worth me saving this great city and all the livestock? You know, it says cattle, but that includes sheep and horses, asses. It includes dogs and cats and pigs. I mean, should I go on? It includes guinea pigs and ferrets and all these things. It includes all that. There's so much life in that city. And here is Jonah complaining about a tiny little plant that just rocked up. And he's just saying, "Look, just trust me. I know what I'm doing." Okay? Yeah, okay, we go through our phases. We're strong and we're weak. We go through all these things. We're human beings. But even when we're weak and we're down and we're like, "What's God up to?" To have that mindset, "No, he's got it all in hand. You know, just trust me. And what I'm doing it just 'cause. Because I'm God." Over to Job chapter 38. Now, we know a bit about the book of Job. And here was a man who spent 37 chapters trying to figure out what on earth God was up to and complaining and saying, "I'm so good. I do all these things. You know, I sacrifice 10 times a day for all my children and all these things," and saying, "Oh, I'm so righteous. What's God up to? God just took it all away. You know, I don't get it. Why is God doing these things?" And of course, the book of Job is written for us. The whole of the Bible is written for us to encourage us that, yeah, there were people back then, and Job was apparently on the earth well before Abraham. It's possibly the bloke called Jobab who is referred to in earlier in the Bible, and is a very old patriarch. And people back then were the same as people now. And, of course, Job was lamenting this, and his friends were very supportive. But we get to, finally, Job chapter 38, and verse 1. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding.'" And it goes through many little aspects there about what God's done, or big aspects, what God's done, and how can man understand? How can Job argue against God? And go down to chapter 40 and verse 1. Job chapter 40 and verse 1. And it says here, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it.'" Down to verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins, now like a man. I'll demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud, and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. So this is powerful words. And then God goes through some more examples of what God's done. And very powerful words. He's saying, look, Job, you exalt you as God, you know, as an almighty. And you be a God and be able to bring the proud low and do all these amazing things. And then, it says there, then God will be able to confess unto Job that his right hand can save him. I mean, it's mockery. That's what God's saying. He's like, who are you? You're a human being compared to me who is God. You know, I do things just cause. I'm God. I can. And as a result of all these words that the Lord was saying to Job, there's a couple of snippets here. Go back to verse 3, Job chapter 40 and verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I'll lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I'll not answer. Yea, twice, but I'll proceed no further. He's humbled. He realized, yes, you're right. Compared to God, I'm vile. Like, what right do I have to prattle on for 37 chapters in the face of the Lord? Down to chapter 42. Job chapter 42 and verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered, and I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. You know, put into perspective, God can do things just cause. He doesn't have to justify himself. I tell you what, though, there are a lot of things that he does in our lives that he justifies. There's a few things that you just say, look, just trust me. I'm doing this just cause. Okay, I'm your father. You're a child. Remember, you're a child compared to the living God. This is happening just cause. I don't need to justify it. There's, like I said, there's so many other things that happen in our life. Like he sent his son, filled us with the Holy Spirit, you know, to bridge that gap. You know, he gives us healing, answers prayer, and gives us healing and provides. You know, he justifies himself there. And also, there's a moment of waiting. And then after a period of waiting, wow, we get the miracle. It's justified. Okay, the Lord knew what he was doing. But there could be things that happen in our life where there's no answer. There doesn't have to be a reason. God's answer as a father to a child is just cause. It's the way it is. I understand more than what you do. Just trust me. And this is where Job was just so humbled. It's like, who am I? Yes, you're God. You're amazing. I'll put my trust in you. And he did. He prayed for his friends and he was given so much. He was blessed so much as a result of that attitude. Revelation chapter 1. And here's why we trust him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Revelation 1, verse 8. And it says here, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Over to verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. So this here I chose to read straight after the book of Job because the attitude of John here, he fell down. He was just so humbled. It's like, oh, my goodness, I have seen something amazing and I've heard incredible words. And he fell down as if dead, just so humbled, like Job did. Before the living God. But praise the Lord, he lifted him up and he said, don't worry about it. I'm the first and the last. I am, it says, I live now, I was dead, and I live more. I keep living. I am Alpha and Omega. You know, I transcend all time. I am worthy to be trusted. No matter if you understand what I'm doing or you don't understand what I'm doing. I do stuff just cause I'm God. And I'm worthy of amazing trust. And that word trust is a very weighted word. It's very hard to trust human beings because human beings, as we are, we let people down. We are fallible. But God says, trust me, because he is infallible. And we can trust him because he lives in all time. He knows the beginning from the end. Back to Isaiah chapter 46. And we'll read verse 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure, do all my pleasure. And that's what the Lord's saying is, look, remember what I've done in the past and rely on me that I have all things in hand. You know, when we read the Bible, read these events, these historical events that are here, that the Lord did some phenomenal things right from verse 1. You know, he created the light out of the darkness. And that's amazing. I mean, we know the nature of light now to a pretty great extent and a very complicated thing light is. He created that out of darkness, and then it carried on further. Creation and how we had a relationship with Adam and Eve and all these things, and then, of course, bringing the Jesus Christ, raising from the dead, and all the other things like raising people from the dead in the Old Testament and all the prophets and the victories in wars and battles and so forth. And it's just jam-packed full of amazing things in this Bible. And the New Testament, of course, and the lives that we lead. It's just incredible. It says here, there are none else. I am God. There is none like me. And speaking on behalf of God, he says, I'm just doing it just cause I'm God. And he actually encourages here, remember the things of old. Dwell on what God's done in our lives. And that builds up our strength and our joy. And it builds up our hope for the future. All the things from ancient times. And it says there at the end of verse 10, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I am God. Up to chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the fields shall clap their hands. So the Lord's saying here, look, pretty plainly there. We can read it again, and it's very plainly written. His ways are higher than our ways. He has a great way of doing things, and he has our best interests at heart. And it says that his word goes forth out of his mouth and it accomplishes things, right? And because he's God, he can do that. But then the reason he does this, and then we trust him and we put our trust in him, knowing he's got all things in hand, he wants us to go out with joy, to have a joy, an unspeakable joy, that he is our God. You know, this God that created everything we see and not see. He created it all. And he has a personal relationship with us. This joy and this peace. This is why he wants us to rely on him so fully. And there's another verse in the Bible that says that nature, I wish I could remember the word, nature groans and looks forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus. It's like this earth we have human beings on this earth, and as a result of human beings, there is sin. And nature itself is dragged down by sin. It's like a weight to them, looking to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing what it says here is like we as spirit-filled people, we go out with joy and we're led forth with peace when we rely on Him and know and just leave it up to God. Look, whatever God, you're doing it just cause. And I'm going to go out with joy and with peace. And as a result of that, faith in God, faith is so important. It's a nebulous thing, I know, but it's so important. As a result of that, it lifts the spirits of nature itself. The sin is taken away. Like God can't see the sin in our lives. And so as a result, the trees are clapping their hands even. You ripper! The burden of sin is no longer there. And it's just fantastic. And the mountains and the hills break forth with singing and rejoicing that there are people that trust and rely on God and don't need to have every little thing explained. They just trust Him. And it's just liberating for even nature itself. So how much more liberating for us, the joy and the peace that we can have. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Through the Spirit, we have this mind of Christ. And it just plainly says there, reflecting on what we read in Job, is, who can actually teach God anything? Who can explain things in greater depth? And the Lord say, oh, yeah, I never thought of it like that. You know, nobody can instruct the Lord. Who can know the mind of the Lord? But miraculously, we actually have, through the Spirit, the mind of Christ. And it's just amazing what has happened. And it says there, realize, our carnal mind, where we're trying to understand things, it says there, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. We all have a carnal mind. We're all natural men. Because what we think logically, we see it, the things of God, as being foolishness. You know, because there's such a disconnect. But through the Spirit, we have this mind of Christ where we can see the things of the living God as being wise and not things that are foolish. And if we understand that and have a trust in God that He's got all things in hand, the details of what happened in our life, we don't know, but we know His bigger plan is for us to be raised up to meet Him in the air. And we just keep praying to Him and looking to Him and following His ways and trusting Him that He knows what He's doing. I love saying that. Lord, do you know what you're doing? Let's sit down and impart some instruction on the living God, shall we? No, nobody can. You know, He's the one who instructs us. Romans chapter 11. And we have here in verse 33. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. It says here, O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! Exclamation mark. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counsellor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory for ever and ever. I'll read verse 36 again. It's very good. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. Full stop. That's the way it is. You know, we can't... Oh, how do I say this? Yeah, verse 35, it's like God gives so much to us. For a start, he gave us his only son. And then he just keeps pouring out, opens the windows of heaven. What can we give back to him as recompense? You know, what sort of things can we give back to God? And that's the rhetorical question it's got there in verse 35. Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? What is it we can offer? And it turns out without the Spirit, we can't offer anything. Okay? So, yeah, the answer to that is without the Spirit is nothing. We can't offer anything without the Spirit to recompense what God's given to us. But praise the Lord, through the Spirit, he sees what we do here on earth. He sees our mindset and our desire to follow his ways, our faith. He sees our trust in him. They are things that we can give back as recompense for what he's given to us. A love for him, to follow him, to have a desire to be raised up to meet him in the air. They are things that God has regard for as recompense for what he's done for us. Because those things, they are the very things that he sent his son for, to get back at him. There is great joy. I mean, there's beautiful words throughout the Psalms and other books in the Bible. He holds us in the palm of his hands with the apple of his eye. You know, it's a glorious thing. It's like the oil of Aaron flowing through his beard when everyone comes together in the unity of Christ. You know, in unity, that is a thing that can be recompensed to God for what he's done for us through the Spirit. So it's through the Spirit, that mind of Christ, that we're in a position where we can kind of pay him back for what he's done for us. And that's what God wants. That's all God wants. Because he wants a relationship. He wants that trust, that realization. Here it is again. I do things just cause. Just cause. But why, Lord? Cause. That's why. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll share you a secret. I was actually meant to read this passage last week, but I actually accidentally wrote down chapter 2. And then halfway through the passage in chapter 2, I thought it's too late. I'll just make it work. So here it is, 2 Peter chapter 3. And it says here in verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant," okay? The Lord wants us to understand of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the other thing, interesting thing we have to realize is God actually wants every human being on earth to come to repentance. So when things are happening and we don't get it, you know, sometimes it's like we're praying to a brazen sky and we get angry and we get confused because we don't know what God's up to. We've got to realize that there's this other thing that is happening, is God is being long-suffering and he wants to see others saved. He needs time for that as well, because we're people. And he needs time for people to have their hearts turned and to desire to follow his ways. So, yeah, we're praying to him and things aren't happening the way we want them to happen. But God's considering everyone else as well, the people that are yet to be saved. He's long-suffering with them. And we're part of the kingdom of God. And so he's not slack concerning his promises. You know, and that's what we've got to realize too. He's not being slack. He's not, as Elijah said, going on a holiday. Or asleep. You know, he is awake and he's right onto it, considering all things that we cannot see and we cannot understand. So as a child with limited understanding, we trust him. Just say, God's got it in hand. Let's go forth with joy and peace and let nature itself be liberated because there's no sin in us. Last verse, Hebrews chapter 13, just to finish up. Just one little verse here. One that is easy to remember, but that we can think on after this group of verses. So Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 8, it just simply says here, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Okay? It's the way it is. That's the way it is. He's solid as a rock. He's completely immovable. And we move about, you know, but God and Jesus is the same. They're the same. And so that's why we can have a reliance on him and trust him. That what he's doing, he knows what he's doing. We cannot teach him anything. And look, it's great encouragement in the scriptures as well when God's chosen prophets or people, they got angry at him. So he understands where people, we can get angry at him and say, oh, why are you doing this? I don't get it. You know, we all have passion. We're passionate people. And so there's that reassurance that, yes, it's happened before. And so we don't need to worry if we get angry at God and we wonder what's going on, because people have always been like that and God still loves us. He lives in all time. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immovable. And he just wants us to stand on that solid rock and have a great joy and peace that he's got everything in hand, regardless of what we think or regardless of what we see with our natural mind. Okay, thank you.